John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. We just finished singing a prayer, Fill Me Now. And in this scripture, Jesus, on our behalf, prayed to the Father the same prayer, that he would send the Holy Spirit. Our prayer is different in that it's an inferior praying to a superior. Christ's prayer to the Father was an equal. And in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. That is a Greek word different than our prayer. It means a delicate and tender expression or request. It's amazing. That love that exceeds our understanding, our Savior, Jesus Christ, praying to his Father that the Holy Spirit would come for us. And we prayed that we would be filled. Today, now, and I'm expecting God to move in our hearts so that we know, without a doubt, we are filled with God's Spirit. John 14, 15, and if ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of Truth, capital S, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Beautiful words, powerful, life-giving. Those who are able, we invite you to kneel as we pray.
Give you greetings in Jesus' name this morning. What I want to look at is this morning, thank you, Brother Merle, for your choices of songs. I'm hesitant. This morning, the message is Shadows of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're not tired of typology, because I'm going to give you a little of it this morning. It's something that fascinates me and helps me to bring the Old Testament, New Testament, and scriptures all together. Now, we don't, obviously, we can't make a doctrine of typology, but it illustrates biblical truth, and that's what we want to look at. I'm hesitant because the work of the Holy Spirit is to exalt Jesus Christ, to glorify him. He doesn't speak on his own initiative, the scripture says. But yet the Bible's so full of information and that we need to know about the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is unpardonable. So the Holy Spirit is important. We need to know about him, don't we? Even though his work is to exalt Jesus Christ, I hope this message will exalt Jesus Christ, because I want to show you how the Holy Spirit does that in different ways. The fruit of the Spirit. how important the Holy Spirit is in our life. You know, there's all kinds of things we can talk about. He has several names: the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. So, in fact, the Holy Spirit, who exalts Jesus, even wrote the scriptures, okay? And so think of how important the Holy Spirit really is. So I'd like to read from John 16 also before I get started, in harmony with the scripture from John 14. In John 16, beginning at verse 7, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away," Jesus said. "For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit," Brother Ken explained that. You could have kept preaching, Ken. I could have sat. "Will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, of his own initiative. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you." So we know that it's very important. Jesus said he had to go away. It was necessary to go away to send the Holy Spirit. So we're aware of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers, to the Jewish believers first. They're assembled for the Feast of Pentecost. Later on, not too long afterward, we're familiar with the account of the house of Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit likewise is given to Gentile believers. We find the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but it's not quite the same as in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we see the Spirit of God in creation in Genesis 1. Now, some people would translate that, Ruach Elohim, they would translate that as the wind of God moving on. I personally believe it's talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. For this reason, creation in Genesis 1 is a pattern of the new creation. The world is as chaotic, in Hebrew, it's as chaotic as possibly can be. It's called vohu vavohu, okay? It's really chaotic. And then the Spirit of God moves upon the waters, it says. And then we see the results. There's light, there's life, there's fruit, there's seed, you know, all of that. Well, that's the same thing happens in our lives. Without God, life is chaotic. I mean, why are we here? Why is there death? Is there anything after it? Our lives are so mixed up. But when the Holy Spirit moves, he brings order out of chaos. He brings us to the gospel truth. And we have a lot of questions answered, many unanswered, but we have a lot of questions answered. So I believe that the Spirit of God in Genesis 1 is the person of the Holy Spirit working in creation, because it's simply a pattern of the new creation when a person becomes a believer. It's a pattern of the recreation that we find in Revelation, a new heaven, a new earth. In the Old Testament, he's called the Spirit of Elohim, God, the Spirit of God, Ruach Elohim. Oftentimes, he's called the Spirit of, some would say, Yahweh. I prefer not to say that. The four-letter name of God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, spelled in Hebrew. You know, God's name in the Old Testament, a personal identity with God. At times in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit comes on prophets, he comes on judges, he comes on kings. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is for every believer. The Bible says that if any have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. He doesn't belong to Jesus. So all of us have an infilling, have received the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of contention and doctrines that above my thinking, the difference between the baptism and the Holy Spirit. But I remember what Brother Harold Martin taught me, and I believe it this morning. There's one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there are many infillings. We need to constantly be filled with the Spirit. The scripture, there are scriptures that tell us that. Well, what's interesting, I think, and I get into things that might bore a lot of people, but in ancient Jewish writings, they have very little references to the Holy Spirit as the person of the Holy Spirit, as a Spirit of God, as a person. Ancient writings, very little. And the reason for that may be because, and this is what scholars say, there's only twice in the Old Testament that it can be specifically seen that there is a specific personal Holy Spirit. And so one of them would be in, let's see, I have them written down here, in Psalm 51, verse 3, or verse 13, Psalm 51, 13, the Hebrew says, and the Ruach, and then it says, Kadeshcha, meaning your Holy Spirit, God, your Holy Spirit. That the idea that it puts God there, your God, your Spirit, makes the Holy Spirit in the language, makes it personal, makes him personal, the Holy Spirit. So that's in Psalm 51, 13. The other is Isaiah 63, 10. Isaiah 63:10, the Holy Spirit is called Ruach Kadesho, his, meaning God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Kodesh is holy, God's, his holy. So in Hebrew, it would be Spirit, his holy, okay? Sort of a backward language. Well, maybe, I don't know, this is what scholars say, but we can understand, and I want to show you this morning, the Holy Spirit is revealed in typology in the Old Testament. But the exception to that idea of ancient Jewish writings not saying a lot about the Holy Spirit, there's an exception to that. The Qumran people, the Essenes, the Dead Sea Scroll people, if you will, abundant references to a personal Holy Spirit. I just think that's fascinating. In the translators of the Dead Sea Scroll find there were all kinds of things there. There were scriptures, there were rules for the society, bits and pieces. You know, there are a lot of things missing, but there's a lot there. It's interesting. Among the Essenes, the Holy Spirit was the one who gives divine inspiration. He is the one that brings moral cleansing. He is the one that separated them, the Essenes, from the corruption of the temple. The priesthood had been corrupted, politicized, everything, and these people moved to the desert. They were priests, but they said there's too much corruption, and they said it was the divine inspiration of the Spirit that led them away from that corruption. Okay? There are other scriptures that tell us to flee Babylon and, you know, all that. Well, Rabbi Shaul, who becomes Saul of Tarsus, he wrote a couple of things, and I want you to just get this for what it's worth. In 1 Thessalonians 4:8, he uses the word, now there are two words for the Spirit in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is Ruach in the Old Testament. It's Pneuma in the New Testament. And here's what Paul says. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 8, this phrase appears. It's pneuma tato hagion, which means Spirit his, the holy. Sounds weird to our language, but not to them, okay? You see, it's Spirit his, the holy. The holy, that's so important. It's the, means a specific, okay? There is a person, Holy Spirit. Another thing that Paul says also in Ephesians 4:30 in the Greek is pneuma to hagion, meaning Spirit, the sacred, the holy. And today, if you talk to a Messianic Jew and they refer to the Holy Spirit, he is Ruach ha, the Ruach ha kodesh, Spirit, the holy, meaning he specifically, okay, specific Holy Spirit. So it's important we know there is a person, and we find this through language. So after that long introduction, I want to look at some shadows or types of the Holy Spirit. There are some in the New Testament, but I'm going to stick with the Old Testament. The most obvious is in Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24. This is about Abraham's servant. Abraham's sermon was, I want you to notice this. I'm going to give you three examples of the Holy Spirit, the shadows, type pictures of the Holy Spirit. These men are nameless, okay? And this goes back at the idea with not just me, but Bible scholars, nameless because the Spirit doesn't speak of himself, doesn't speak on his own initiative. He's more concerned with exalting Jesus Christ, okay? So Abraham's servant is nameless in this chapter. We'll find out his name later, but here he's nameless for this purpose because he's a shadow of the Holy Spirit. Abraham says in verse 4 to his servant, "Thou shalt not go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife. Thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." The Holy Spirit, in the New Testament, his work is to gain a bride for Jesus. I think we can understand that. The bride of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb, all that language, the bride of Christ. In fact, they're connected in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. He makes a connection between marriage and Jesus' relationship with the church. It's different, but this is a symbolic way that God uses it. In Revelation 19, verse 7 to 9, "Let us be glad and rejoice. Give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." Okay? Or King James says righteousness. Other translations say righteous deeds of the saints. Your works do follow you. And there's righteous garments displayed as evidence that you were a faithful servant. "He saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith to me, These are the true sayings of God." The Holy Spirit convicts of truth to bring us to Jesus, to make us a part of that bride that, and the wedding feast and the supper of the Lamb and all that. His goal, find a wife for his master. That was Abraham's servant's goal. He was not concerned for himself. The Holy Spirit, Jesus said, he shall glorify me. So in Genesis 24, beginning of verse 12, you'll read this. He said, and this is Abraham's servant, "O Lord, God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day, showing kindness to my master." He wasn't praying for himself. "Show kindness to my master. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass, the damsel to whom I shall say, Let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, Drink, and I will give to thy camel drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness to my master." It's all about the master. It's all about the mission. Get a bride for my master's son. The Holy Spirit's work is to get a bride for his God's son, Jesus. The church called out believers, Jew and Gentile together, make up the church. In John 16, what did I read? He'll guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own initiative. He will glorify me. He'll take it mine. He'll disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes in mind and will disclose it to you. But you know, the bride had to choose. When you read this account of Abraham's servant, you get down to verse 56, 58. The servant says, hey, you know, this mission's important. I got to get back with this woman. I got to get her back. He's anxious for Isaac to get his bride. You understand? And when I said, well, let's ask her, he said to them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord is prospering my way, send me away that I might go to my master. It's not about himself, and this is the way the Holy Spirit works. It's about Jesus. They said, we'll call the damsel, inquired her mouth. Verse 58, Genesis 24, they called Rebekah and said to her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. She had to make a choice. And when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, and it opens up the Word of God enough that we can believe, we got to make a choice. She's not forced to go. She has to make up her own mind. She has to surrender her will. Yes, I will go. And she does that. This is how the Holy Spirit works. God doesn't arrest us, put us in handcuffs. We have to choose. He warns us of the consequences. In the Old Testament times, God said, why will you choose death? Why will you die? I'm offering you life. But the bride has to choose. Well, you notice in verse 53 of Genesis 24, you can look at all this at home. The servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He gave also to her brother and to her mother precious things. So here's the Holy Spirit in the New Testament gives gifts. You read it in Romans, you read it in Corinthians, there are gifts of the Spirit. And the gifts, let me say this, more important than the gifts of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts are given at times as need arises, various gifts of the Spirit to individuals for the church. In other words, if I receive a gift of the Holy Spirit, it's not my gift, it's the church's gift. And I'm to exercise that gift for the benefit of the church. You understand? The gifts are for everyone. Everyone gets the gifts, and the gifts are to be shared, that kind of thing. More important than the gifts is the fruit of the Spirit. Gifts are, your gift is different, mine. But the fruit of the Spirit is for every individual Christian. We all fall under that. We all need that fruit of the Spirit. In fact, if we have the fruit of the Spirit evident, I think that's the gifts operate more. They're more effective. Maybe they're even given more. You know, one of the fascinating things to me is the phrase gifts of healing. It doesn't say gift, gifts. In other words, there may be times when a person has a gift of healing and other times not. You know, I would assume that's illustrated in apostolic times. But I still believe God gives those kinds of gifts. I don't believe there are any apostles now, like the 12 apostles, but I do believe spiritual gifts can be given in relation to the gospel message from time to time. That's my belief. But notice, the family got the gifts. The church body gets the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Even though a person is given a gift in that sense, it's not their personal gift. It's for to be shared with the body of Christ. That's the purpose of a gift, to edify the body, every one of us. Whatever our gift might be, and sometimes we question our gifts if we even have any, but if they're there, they're there, we are to exercise them for the benefit of others. They're not for our own benefit. And so Abraham's servant in this account is an unnamed man. He shall not speak of himself. He shall glorify me. It was all about getting a bride for his master's son. Now in Genesis 24:2, Abram said to his eldest servant, now, that ruled over all he had, okay? This servant of Abraham had control of all that he had. In other words, it's a shadow of the Holy Spirit being actually God. Ananias and Sapphira, they were told, you've lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, you've lied to God. We've established that. The Spirit of God, he's of the Trinity. So it's illustrated here in Genesis 24:2 that he has control. He's in control. But in Genesis 24:67, the Bible says, when he finally brings Rebekah home, Isaac brought her to his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Mother Earth is full of death, people. We know it. It's all around us. Misery, pain, suffering, death, death, death. But Isaac got comfort, and so the Bible is telling us when the Holy Spirit delivers the bride to Jesus, at some point there's going to be comfort. We're going to be comforted. There's a resurrection coming. There's a new heaven and new earth. There's a millennial kingdom before that. All that, we're going to be comforted. But that happens at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I assume. And even before in death, we'll find comfort in the presence of the Lord. So in this account, in Genesis 24, the servant is unnamed. But we do find his name. It's back in Genesis chapter 15. His name is Eleazar, okay? Eleazar, okay? Eleazar in Hebrew means God is my help, helper. My help is in God. Well, the New Testament, the word for comforter or the Holy Spirit, and it all contains the idea of comfort, but the word for the comfort, the word comforter in New Testament, parakletos, it means one called beside to help. You understand? If someone is called beside you to help you, he's your personal helper. And this is exactly what Eleazar is. He's a very clear picture of the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 24. God is my help, and the word for comforter, parakletos, is one called beside to help. He's near, he's there, he's personal with you, for you. He's your helper. That's the Holy Spirit, illustrated by Abraham's servant's name, Eleazar. Now I got to watch the clock. There's another shadow or type of the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 37. I'm not going to take the time to read this. It's the account of Joseph. Joseph has a dream, remember? And he shares that dream. And his brothers are mad because they say, you mean the idea of this dream is mean someday we're going to bow to you, you spoiled brat? And even his father says, why indeed, you know, I'm going to bow to you. But scripture says that Jacob kept that in his mind. He must have not totally written it off. But anyway, Joseph is told by his father to go check on his brothers, right? So he goes in Genesis chapter 37. After he revealed his dream, and his brothers are mad at him anyway, because the Bible says that Jacob loved Joseph more than his others because he was the son of his old age. In human terms, that's really not a good thing to do, but in biblical typology, he's showing us that God's beloved son, okay? It's a picture, a shadow of Joseph being God's beloved son, Jesus. It's a pattern. I've done a sermon on Yosef HaMashiach, Yosef, you know, Joseph, the Messiah, how the Jews relate the experience of Joseph to the Messiah. Well, they're clearly related to Jesus' experiences, and that's what I'm getting at. So Israel said to Joseph, this is in Genesis chapter 37, beginning of verse 13. He said to Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, I'll send thee to them. And he said, here am I. Hineni, it means I'm here to serve you. I will do your will. That's what it means. So he's obeying his father, okay? Jesus obeyed his father. He said to him, go, I pray thee, and see if it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks. Bring me word again. So he sent him out to the vale of Hebron. He came to Shechem. A certain man, a shadow of the Holy Spirit, unnamed man. An unnamed man found, and behold, he's wandering in the field. That's where the Holy Spirit finds us before we know Jesus. Our lives are just wandering in a field with no clear destination, not knowing where we're going, what are we looking for in our lives. That's a clear picture. This unnamed man, a type of the Holy Spirit, finds him wandering in the field. What are you seeking for? He said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. The man said, they're departed from here. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. So here's a man that gives guidance to the beloved son. When they saw him afar off, his brothers, Joseph's brothers, see him. Before he came near to them, they conspired against him to slay him. Think you can read some of this in the New Testament about Jesus. A certain unnamed man found him, and it resulted in Joseph's suffering, his temptations, all that he went through, and finally being exalted as the one with wisdom and power that saved his family and many of the nations around. Joseph's a pattern, a prophecy of Jesus, the Messiah, HaMashiach ben Yosef, the Messiah, son of Joseph. Rejected by his own, he came to his own and they received him not. Joseph was rejected. His brothers saw him coming, let's slay him. So many, well, I've done that already with Joseph. Rejected by his own, he suffers, but then in the end, he has power and he saves many. A clear picture of Jesus. And this unnamed man that finds Joseph wandering in the field as a shadow of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because Joseph was obedient to his father. And that man's influence direction led to his brothers that rejected him and resulted in Joseph being in Potiphar's house, being in prison, and telling Pharaoh his dream and being given power in the land of Egypt. In Matthew chapter 3, let's compare this. Let's compare this unnamed man that gave Joseph. That was actually the beginning of Joseph's ministry, if you will. He ministered in Potiphar. He found favor with Potiphar. But then Potiphar's wife, you know, he resisted that temptation. He suffered for it, but he beat that temptation. I don't know. That's an interesting thing because scholars say Potiphar was an executioner, one of Pharaoh's executioners. Why didn't he just take Joseph and kill him? Some suspect that Potiphar thought there was more to that account of his wife. Maybe he didn't trust his wife. Who knows? Maybe God directly just stopped it. Whatever happened, providential or direct hand of God, Joseph wasn't put to death. But he did suffer. But then that led to eventually coming before Pharaoh to interpret the dream. So just as that man began Joseph's ministry, even so, the Holy Spirit, what's it say in Matthew 3? A voice from heaven as Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved son. Just like Joseph was the favored son. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. The next verse says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness, into the desert, to be tempted of the devil. Jesus' ministry begins with troubles, right? Temptations of Satan. And Luke makes it a little bit clear. After those temptations there in the desert, it says the devil ended the temptation. He departed from him for a season, meaning another occasion. And that wasn't the end of Jesus' temptations. He was tempted at all points like as we are. That was just the beginning of his ministry that was full of rejection and temptation. But in the end, he brings salvation. And so you can see the man that found Joseph wandering in the field. This man is a shadow of the Holy Spirit because he sent Joseph in a direction that led to his, what I would call his ministry, what God had for him to do, which resulted in the salvation of many because of the great, great famine. As Jesus' life was a series of rejection and temptation, the Holy Spirit led Jesus, not only led him into those, but gave him power over them, right? He enabled Jesus to become our high priest, who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. The Bible tells us that when he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stood up for the reader, delivered him, the scroll of Isaiah. He turned and read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. You see, not only did the Holy Spirit lead Jesus into temptation, but he gave him power to minister. And I think that's exactly what happened in the life of Joseph. He was obedient. He never forsook his God. And so the result was he becomes one who brings salvation to many. Now, the last one I want to look at, watching the clock, is in the book of Ruth. We're familiar, Ruth, the Moabitess girl, Naomi, her mother-in-law, all these girls, the women, lost their husbands. They had been over. Naomi's family went to Moab, was 30, 40 miles, but remember the times and the struggles of travel that far. And apparently this famine was in Israel. It wasn't quite as bad in Moab. They went over there. They're there about 10 years, but the guys all died. Naomi wants to come back. We know that account. She comes back, and the law of reaping back then, it may have never been really practiced, but it was practiced by Boaz. This is in the time of the judges, and it's a bright spot because the time of judges is terrible times. People constantly going into idolatry and failing God and being suffering for it and repenting and, get, you know, this judge rises up and then they go back to their old sinful way, you know, over and over. You know the pattern. Every man does what is right in those eyes, the Bible says in the book of Judges. But Boaz, he seems to be like a bright spot in all of that. This is in the time of Judges. So Ruth, back then, you couldn't cut the corners of your field. You couldn't go through the second time. You couldn't beat the trees a couple of times. You beat them and then whatever hung, all the poor people had to come. That was their welfare system, so to speak. If it wasn't practiced universally, but Boaz practiced it. That's the point. He obeyed God's commands here. But they could reap. So this Moabite girl goes out and finds a field and, well, it happens. Just happens, the land of Boaz. The one guy that can be the kinsman redeemer. That's the point of this. He's one guy that can bring, he has the money to do it, the willingness to do it, and all that. And by the way, remember, Moabites were forbidden to become a part of Israel into the 10th generation. So Ruth is either an exception or it didn't apply to the women. I don't know, but it seems Ruth was an exception. That God's mercy is so great, even those that are forbidden, if they truly, truly believe, can come. That's probably what it's saying. So this Moabite girl's out in the field, and Boaz, who owns the field, will begin in Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. Boaz comes from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." This is in time of Judges. His greeting, "The Lord be with you," and they answered, "The Lord bless you." Shows you the difference, a bright spot in the time of the judges. No matter how dark, God always has a remnant. No matter how dark history has been, there's always been a remnant. And Boaz, this would illustrate that. The servant, here's the guy, and the servant that was set over the reapers, he's unnamed. And he said, "It's a Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued, even from the morning till now, that she tarried a little in the house." Then we see Boaz speaks directly to Ruth. So this man introduces the Gentile woman who will become the bride. He is introducing to the kinsman redeemer. The work of the Holy Spirit is to introduce people to the kinsman redeemer. Not only does he bring Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, the Gentile woman, but also Naomi, who represents Israel, type picture of Israel. Something that people miss is not only does a kinsman redeemer redeem the Gentile bride, he redeems the land of the Jew. You understand? So if you like replacement theology, you're wrong. Anyway, this unnamed servant brings a Gentile woman. Ruth is a type of the church, a picture of the church. And I like the part where she just happens. Nothing just happens, okay? Remember who Boaz's mother was? Rahab? Who is the most likely person to accept the foreign woman? Also, he is the guy that can do the job. He can redeem him. It didn't just happen, right? She was directed. She came to this man, and he tells her to glean there. And then he tells Boaz. He brings Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and a Gentile woman together. And the result is Naomi, her land is redeemed. Ruth is purchased as a bride. It's all there. It's all a shadow of the working of the Holy Spirit. Boaz, we move down to verse 9. I'll soon be done. Boaz says to these elders at the city, after all these arrangements, You're witnesses today. I bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. He redeemed, you understand, he redeemed Israel. It's coming. All Israel will be saved. Moreover, the Ruth, the Gentile, the Moabitess, the wife of Machon, have I purchased to be my wife. We're purchased. Redemption has to include being paid. Something's being paid. We're bought with the blood of Christ. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. He went in. The Lord gave her conception. She bare a son. And now we see Boaz and the son both become shadows of Jesus. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, now the son born in Bethlehem. May his name be great. He becomes a picture of the Lord Jesus. The women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. It's a shadow of Jesus. He shall be to thee a restorer of thy life, Naomi, Israel, a nourisher of thine old age. Thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, is better to thee than 7 sons. Naomi took the child and laid her in her bosom, became a nurse. The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. You see the connect? We can't separate Jesus from Israel. Can't. Just can't do it. The unnamed servant here, I believe, is a shadow of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of redemption for Israel and for the church. Distinctive? Israel church, are they distinct? Yes. But they're two sides of the same coin. You can't separate it. You can't separate it. Two sides of the same coin. So I hope you can understand that the Holy Spirit is revealed many times in many ways.
In these illustrations that George used this morning, thought came to my mind. In our lives, things don't just happen. God has a purpose, and that we would be open to the purpose he has in our lives and sensitive to the leading of that Holy Spirit, that we would be drawn closer to our Redeemer. Let us stand for closing prayer.